As we go through the book of Proverbs, there are some great things in here for parents, for those of you that are still living with parents. As we begin chapter 3 here, you'll see my son, the way the chapter begins. That happens 23 times in the book of Proverbs, my son. 20 other times you'll have son, mention of children, mother, father. The instruction throughout the book is very much with emotion. It isn't just truth, short, choppy sayings, but behind all of that, there is this constant, my son, much of that from David to Solomon, and then Solomon to his son, but God using Solomon to say to us, my son, my daughter, take heed to the things that I'm saying. So it's very much in the context of family, as it were. We can learn some great things as parents as we look at the instruction that's here and the way that it is dealt out to my son / my daughter. It's interesting, in the law, on the second table, it's of course, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. That second table of the law dealing with our relationship with our fellow man. But the first commandment in that second table is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is the first commandment with promise of a long life, of blessing. And of all of those commandments dealing with our fellow man, they're all thou shalt not, except the one that God speaks to children. And he doesn't thou shalt not them. He instructs them. And I feel like parents, so much of the time, we thou shalt not them. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't act like that. Don't do this. Don't do that. I've seen you act like that. I've never done that with my children. I want to make this relative to all of us. And, you know, kids can grow up in the church and just get that sour taste because that's what they think Christianity is. And God is so much more gracious than that. In all of this, we sense his heart saying, look, I'm telling you this because I love you. I'm telling you this to you for your benefit. I want to see your life, a life that you can live out in and that you enjoy it and that you have wisdom and insight and integrity and character. Because if we create and you know, in the church, the Phariseeism that comes into the church sometimes is simply built on thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And sometimes you ask someone about themselves and they're legalistic and they'll say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. And I don't do this. And you still don't know anything about them. All you know is what they don't do. But that doesn't tell you who they are. What tells you about who someone is when you know what they do. When you know how they act. Not what they don't do. That doesn't tell you anything. It's what they do. How they conduct themselves. What is it that sticks out there about their life? So very much in the book of Proverbs, parental instruction is in that sense. Do this. Do that. Give heed to this. It isn't so much, but there are places, but it doesn't major on don't do this and don't do that and don't do thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And again, very much God's heart in the second table of the law as he speaks to children. So it begins here saying, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And he gives a reason for length of days and long life or years of life and peace. Now, it's shalom. You might have prosperity or something else there, but the word often translated peace. And peace shall they add to thee. So, my son, my daughter. There's an appeal to the mind and to the heart. Don't forget my law. Don't let that happen. But rather, keep these things in your heart. That we're, you know, we're inclined to forget. We're inclined to say, you know what, I'm never going to forget that. Then we need to be reminded of the thing we say that we'll never forget. So there's an appeal here both to the intellect and to the deeper part of man and to the heart. And the Lord through Solomon says, because I want to see you have length of days, many years, and I want to see them filled with peace. That's a good thing. If you're going to have long days, you don't want them to be filled with misery. You want them to be filled with peace. I like to put together peace and long. I don't like to put together suffer and long, misery and long. You know, if you're going to have long days and a lot of years, it's a blessing if they're filled with peace and not with misery. So if you'll don't forget my law, keep my commandments in your heart, because they're going to add length of days. Your days will be full, your years will be many, and those days and years will be characterized by peace. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. The idea is someplace as a necklace, but someplace where it's always obvious. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find, and these are mostly couplets, you'll see two verses at a time going together. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding, good reputation, good success, good understanding in the sight of God and of man. So don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about thy neck, wear them where they're open, mercy and truth. Write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So, instruction. I would love to see you have longevity. I would love to see you have peace. I would love to see you have favor. And again, as we go through here, it's not just, okay, here's the law, memorize it. You know, it isn't just, again, put your Bible under your pillow and then while you're sleeping by osmosis, absorb as much as you can. The Holy Spirit's asking for us to be active here in the sense that he says, forget not, keep, let not them, you know, them forsake thee, bind them, write them. There's an appeal to us here. Trust in the Lord. And again, you know this. With all of thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. This is a couplet again, 5 and 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Find refuge, find peace, find security. The idea is freedom from anxiety in the Lord. And do that with all of your heart, simply because he's worthy of that. He is worthy of you taking everything of your heart that could be prone to anxiety or lack of peace or worry and casting all of that upon him, because he is utterly dependable. His love never fails. He cannot lie. So anything that he says to us will come to pass. So because of who he is, just his very nature, trust him with all of your heart. Now, that's easy to read. This is good plaque material. You may have it on a plaque somewhere. We've known these verses for years, but I haven't conquered it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, because there's an enemy. There's a wrestling match that goes on in regards to trusting the Lord with all of your heart, and it's leaning on my own understanding. I get into a circumstance, something's going on, I don't know what's going to happen. I sit down and figure it out. I think I sit down and figure it out. I sit down and think I figured it out. Any of those. Leaning on my own understanding. To rest on your own understanding. And again, we're told that the way of man is not in him, in Jeremiah 10, that God is the one who directs the path. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. It tells us further on in Proverbs that as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. So there is this challenge here to trust him with all of your heart, his word, his instruction, and lean not to your own understanding. It's not saying check your brain at the door. Of course, relatives and friends, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you go up that place. You check your brain at the door, don't you? That's not what it's saying. Understanding, again, mental capacity is a wonderful thing. but it is flawed. When God created Adam, he created him in his own image and likeness before the fall. He imparted knowledge and understanding to Adam the first day of Adam. Adam didn't have to go through his terrible twos and learn to walk. God created him adult, and then God took the software and put it in him and programmed him. The day he was created in God's image and likeness. His first day, he knew everything. And his understanding was perfect. It was a compass for his life that was without error. It was without flaw. But sin, of course, entered the picture. And that understanding now, it is flawed. And there are times that God asks things of us. Now, God might ask something of Adam that we don't have all of the concourse that went on between God and Adam that he may have just accepted without stumbling at all. But again, as we go through the scripture, we see things where, whether it's Moses at the Red Sea, God saying, "Stand still, behold the salvation of the Lord." You know, don't be afraid. Watch what I'm going to do here. Well, understanding is not saying, "Stand still and watch this." If you want to lean on your understanding, then you're trying to figure out how to escape the Egyptians, or how far can I swim? But trust in the Lord with all of your heart says something different in that circumstance. Joshua in the walls of Jericho. March around the city for 7 days. 7th day, march around 7 times. Blow the trumpets, the walls will fall down. Understanding says, no, they won't. Walls do not fall down when you blow trumpets. We might be able to shatter a wine glass if we hit the right note, but we can't knock down walls. That's what understanding says. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart says something else. David and Goliath, you go through the scripture. So God here encouraging, look, trust me. I'm your father. I care about your well-being. I want to see you live a long life that's filled with peace. I want to see you have favor with God and with man. I want you to trust me with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, because there will be times understanding is a blessing, but because it's flawed, there'll be times when understanding comes into conflict with genuine faith and genuine trust. At those times, do not lean upon understanding, but rather, in all of your ways, acknowledge me. All of your ways, great things, small things, the way you drive, acknowledge me. The way you think, what do you let go on in your mind where no one else can see it? The way you are in public and private. You watch things on television, bring things up on the internet screen that you wouldn't bring up in public. In all of your ways, the way you are as a husband, the way you are as a wife, acknowledge me, to see me, to know me, to recognize me, and in that to respect me. Lord, this is the way you say I should be as an employee. I would like to strangle my boss, but I'm going to acknowledge you by honoring you. I'm going to trust you with all of my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I am going to play the role you asked me to play. Lord, I'm going to be the wife that you want me to be. This jerk doesn't deserve it. I'm going to be the husband you want me to be. That's as far as I can go on the husband side. I'm going to be the husband you want me to be. And that, Lord, that's going to take trusting you with all of my heart and not leaning on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge you by playing the role you've written out for me. And the Lord says, if you'll do that, those things, it's a conditional promise, if you'll trust me, don't lean to your own wisdom. That's the way you lived before you were saved, in your own wisdom. Rather, my wisdom, acknowledge me in all of your ways, then I will direct your path, or I will, to direct has a moral connotation connected to it. It means I will make smooth or straight. I will make prosperous. I will make pleasant. God says, I will involve myself in your life, and I will make your path reach the expected end. I will direct your steps. Great promise. Familiar to all of us. Something certainly that we are still all learning to nail down. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't be a smarty pants. He's asking you to live in his wisdom, not in your own. Rather than being wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord. That's reverence. It's awe. It's fear. You know, if you grew up with a father that you loved, a good father, you loved him and feared him. I love my dad, but I didn't like hearing my mom say, I'm going to tell your father. Fear the Lord. That's awe, it's respect, it's fear. And then depart from evil. You will not depart from evil without the fear of God in your life. Jeremiah says through the Holy Spirit, your backslidings will reprove thee, your sin shall correct thee, because it is an evil thing that you have left off the fear of the Lord. And he says to the nation then, your problem is not this, it's not that, it's not this, it's not that. Your problem is there's no more fear of God. You know, I'm amazed as I look at the moral condition, not just of the nation, but of the church. I'm amazed at how many Christians, yes, I'm Christian, yes, I go to church, I want to go to the men's retreat, I want to go to the women's retreat, yeah, I believe in this, yeah, I believe in that, until a really tough circumstance comes up in their life. And then, if you want to do what the scripture says, then you're a Bible thumper. Oh, come on, you're a fanatic. Oh, cut me a break. Yeah, I like church, but you're nuts. You're out of your mind, you Bible thumper. You're going to do that. I'm amazed at how many people are willing to yield to the wisdom that God gives to us to a degree. But then when it's really a challenge, they're willing to step away and say, this is crazy, outdated, it's not going to work, it's not applicable to me. No, if you really stand in awe of God, if he's real in your life, you'll depart from evil. They go together. They're inseparable. It shall be health to thy navel. You see, everybody wants a healthy belly button, don't they? I mean, no, to your belly, to the center of your being is the idea, to your body. It will be health. It will be health to your navel and moisture, marrow, to your bones. It'll be healthy. Look what God's saying here. I want to see you have longevity. I want to see you have favor. I want to see you have guidance. I want to see you have health. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with your substance, not give. You see, it's not, you need to give, this is triple tithe Sunday. We're going to pass the bucket for the third time, dig deep. And if you give, it'll give back to you. You need to give because of this. You need to give because of that. You need to give because of this. You know, the church is going under because you're so selfish, you bunch of stingy people. And, you know, you hear all this stuff. Honor the Lord with your substance. You are my Lord. You're the Lord of my life. You're the Lord of my substance. You're the Lord of my wallet. You're the Lord of my life. Honor him with it. Not, oh, here comes the chicken bucket again. You're glad to see it when it comes from Colonel Sanders, aren't you? Honor the Lord with your substance, with your first fruits, not with your leftovers. First fruits. So that you might prosper, so there might be blessing in your life. You know, what he's saying as we go through here, it's the person who lives life wisely, lives life more easily. My son, my daughter, I desire to see you live a life that is separate, that is blessed, that's prosperous, that's healthy, that's marked by peace and guidance and favor. And if you walk in the instruction that I give to you, it will be lived more easily when it's lived in wisdom. And look, it doesn't say if you do these things, you'll never have a problem. I mean, how many of God's men and women in Scripture we see in very difficult circumstances. But even in those places when life seems to be falling apart, the life of the Christian is vastly different than the life of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is going through those circumstances alone. And the believer is never forsaken of God. Even in those circumstances, as Christians, there is a strength, there's a resource, there's a well that we can draw from that's deep, that the unbeliever knows nothing of. And even in those places, there's wisdom that's held out to us, and instruction, and God saying, trust me with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding now. You acknowledge me. I will direct. I'll make your path straight. I'll even it out. Great instruction. Verse 11. My son, again, despise not the chastening of the Lord. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. My son, you don't get upset when you get spanked. You know, my father would say that to us when we were kids. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Why don't you spare yourself some pain, Dad? I mean, I'm worried about you. Just ease up and you won't be in such agony. It's going to hurt me more. It's going to hurt you. Yeah, I know, Dad. Let's get some kind of meter here and prove that. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary or resentful in regards to his correction, for whom the Lord, it's a couplet again, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. What does that father do with a child he delights in? He chastens him and he corrects him. Now, I think we have to be careful these days. You know, I think there's 13 verses in the book of Proverbs about disciplining children, and 12 of them say, beat them. But, you know, now there's a problem today because there is a level of child abuse that is horrendous in society. I don't have anything against paddling. You know, look, you never hit your kid in their face. God has placed a big slab of meat. You know, there's a right way to do that, and there isn't anything wrong with paddling a child and correcting a child. You never do that, you know. Why did you do that? Are you out of your mind? Yeah, they are. They're out of their minds. This whole process is to bring them back into a right mind. Correction and discipline are to be applied in regards to disobedience. When your kid does something you never thought not to tell him to do, you can't discipline him for that. It was your fault. You didn't think to tell him not to do that. When your son throws his towel over the shower curtain rod and tries to swing out of the tub, and you hear in the bathroom, kagoom, and he pulls everything down, you can't run in there and smack him around. You walk in and say, what did you do? And he says, no. If you lie to me, you're going to get it. If you tell the truth, you stand a chance of surviving. You know, I threw the towel and swung out. The next time you do this, see, now we've set a rule. No more swinging out of the shower with a towel over the rod. It was your fault that you didn't have that rule in the first place. Now, the next time he does it, then he deserves to be chastened because he broke a rule. But, you know, they help you establish your rules as time goes on. I remember when we moved into one house, the moving stuff up the steps, and it was a third floor, and my son squeezed his head between the bars on the railing to see if his head would fit through and couldn't get his head out. So then the moving men are clogged up on the steps and everything's there. We're putting Vaseline, trying to put. We finally had to pull the brand new railing, had to bend it all apart to get his head out. I don't know how he got his head in. Now, I couldn't do anything because I didn't have a head in a railing rule. until that day. And I could get down the list, and so could you. So could you. Boy. But chastening, correction. It says a parent who loves their kid loves them enough to demonstrate those qualities. And God does with us also. If you are just living in constant sin, and God is not dealing with you, you need to ask yourself if you're really part of the family. Because I get busted for everything. You know, it should be that when you're one of God's kids, you don't get away with anything anymore. Not for a long period of time anyway. Because he loves us. And he corrects us. And it says, don't be weary or resentful about that when it takes place. It is an evidence of the fact that you're part of his family. And like any good father would chasten and correct his children, he cares that much about you to go to whatever means are necessary to bring your life back in line upon that path that he wants to direct you on. So, even as a father, the son or the daughter in whom he loveth. Verse 13 changes a little bit about wisdom. There's several sets here. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Why? For the merchandise of it, what it produces, is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain that is of gold. Happy is the man. Fulfilled is the human being that gets wisdom and understanding, because what that produces in your life is more valuable than gold and silver. That's evident by the fact of how many millionaires are in Betty Ford Clinic. They have silver and gold. How many times do we see somebody in the NBA or the NFL or, you know, a professional athlete? We think they have everything. They're healthy. They have just signed a multi-million-dollar contract. Next thing we know, they're smoking crack cocaine, or they're getting stoned, or they're drunk. It says wisdom and understanding produces more beneficial results and more lasting treasure in our lives than just silver or gold. Certainly, if we live life wisely, we should have enough materially to sustain ourselves, that we handle things wisely. But it says the merchandise, what it produces, wisdom and knowledge, is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain of gold. She is more precious than rubies, wisdom. And all the things that thou canst desire, they are not to be compared to her. Why? Well, because wisdom produces longevity, blessing, peace, favor with God and man, guidance, health, all of those things that we just read through. That's why the riches of this world, not to be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand. Money won't do that for you. It'll give you something to worry about. I know it's nice to worry about it sometimes. Length of days, without misery, the idea is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness. So that's their long days that are pleasing. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. In her growth, wisdom, as she grows and puts forth branches, it's a tree of life to those who lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth, lays hold upon her. Now look, it says, you think you don't need wisdom? Well, the Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth, and by understanding he hath established the heavens, and by his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Hey, God applied wisdom and understanding and knowledge when he created the universe that we live in. If he needed wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to establish the material world, the time-space continuum, then certainly in your little world, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is a great thing to bring to bear on your existence. My son, again, my daughter, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble, the blessings that come with obedience. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. And I like it. When I lay down and my sleep is sweet. There have been times when I have laid down and tossed and turned all night because way back in verse 5 I wasn't trusting the Lord with all of my heart. But there are those great times that sometimes it's difficult and you just have sensed His presence. He's given you a passage of Scripture during the day. He's done something that has blown your mind, brought tears to your eyes. You've been able to say, Lord, You're here. I don't know why You're doing this, but You're here. You're involved. And I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. And we're able sometimes, even in those difficult times, then to lay down. Our sleep is sweet. Be not afraid, and this is a great verse for these days, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken or being snared. The idea is, yeah, there are things that unsaved people are terrified of that are taking hold of them. And look at the world today. But it says that He is our confidence. Now, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. If you have opportunity to do something right for someone and you know they deserve it, it should be done, and it's within your financial ability or within your power, whatever it may be, a favor to cut somebody's lawn, you bake an extra loaf of bread, whatever it might be, it's within your hand to do good to someone, you know they deserve it, and you have the potential to do that, don't withhold it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, other philosophies of religion said, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Well, that could make the whole world stand around not doing nothing. I ain't doing to anybody else what I don't want them to do to me. Nobody's doing nothing down there. It was vastly different than saying, do unto others what you would want them to do unto you. Not what they have done. Sometimes we're fast and want to do to somebody else what they have done. But do unto others what you would want them to do. That's what he's saying. If it was within your power, financially, whatever the resource might be, and you can do good to someone, don't withhold it. Do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go, come again later. Tomorrow I'll give it to you. Yeah, I'd like to give it to you today, but I'll give it to you tomorrow. When you have it by you, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. You have a neighbor that's dwelling next door. You have no problems. Don't think wrongly about that person. Strive not with a man without cause, or don't bring false accusation, as seems to be the sense of it. Strive not with a man. You know, there are some Christians, you know them, if they can't find a good argument, they'll start one. I mean, they're just looking for a theological duel. They've got, you know, 5-point Calvinism loaded in both pistols. And they're just looking for somebody to take down. Or covenant theology, or dispensational theology, or looking over this, or looking over that. And, you know, don't strive. Don't accuse falsely. Don't look for trouble. You know, if you stand still long enough, it'll come. That's one of my problems. I'm not in here, but... Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor. Choose none of his ways. For the froward, or perverse, arrogant, proud, when we see froward here, this is the sense of it, is an abomination to the Lord. But his, the Lord's secret, is with the righteous. The proud, the arrogant, are an abomination to God. But the Lord's secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he, the Lord, scorneth the scorners. He mocks those who mock, but he giveth grace unto the lowly or to the humble. James quotes this text in his epistle in the New Testament, and so it's in 1 Peter also. He giveth more grace to the humble, to the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. It doesn't seem to be the kind of promotion I'd be interested in. Chapter 4. Hear ye children, and here it is again, parental instruction in is very heartfelt in all of this. Hear ye children. Well, you can say, well, I'm not a child. You know, look, Jesus, in John chapter 13, when he sat with the disciples, he looked at them and he said, children. You know, here's Peter, some big burly guy with wrinkles and leathery skin, and Jesus is saying, children. Peter was older than him. God is saying to us, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. I'll read a few verses here. For I give you good doctrine, good teaching, forsake ye not my law, my instruction. For I was my father's son, tender, and the only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, and keep my commandments, and live. These first four verses. Now, we have a picture here of Solomon saying to his own children, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good teaching. Solomon talking to his children. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender, and the only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now remember, this is, Solomon is the son of David and Bathsheba. The first child died. Solomon was born and was the apple of Bathsheba's eye, no doubt. I was the son of my father, tender, the beloved son of my mother. He taught me also, Solomon's saying to his children, my dad, David, taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. And David was certainly a man with a heart after God. Keep my commandments and live. Now, it's some interesting things here. For one, it's saying this, parents, you have kids at home, 4, 5, 10, 14, 15. You're instructing them. Remember, at the same time you're instructing them, you are instructing your grandchildren. They haven't been born yet. But he's saying, my father also instructed me, and I now am instructing you. The things that David sowed into the life of Solomon are now being passed to his children. And Solomon made a lot of mistakes. Solomon transgressed everything he wrote in a book, wisest man that ever lived, and forgot everything he wrote. But David had said some remarkable things to him, and he's saying now he's passing them to his sons. Now, we don't know all of his children. But take note of that. The things you're sowing into the lives of your children, if you're doing it correctly, they will form their character and determine their destiny. And they will then pass them in kind to their children. So the work you're doing today is going to see more than one generation. That's what it's saying. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, his dad was a shepherd, a warrior, king, a songwriter. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Isn't it interesting? We always think it's by breaking free of laws and commandments that we have liberty. But the scripture teaches otherwise, that if we keep the commandments of God, that in fact is where we discover liberty. The place that we are made for is within the confines of God's love, his wisdom, his instruction, his understanding, his power, his law. If we live within the confines of God's word, that's where we discover freedom. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Whom the Son says free is free indeed. And the word says here, let thine heart retain my words, and keep my commandments, and live. It's there where we find freedom. Adam was free before the fall. It's when he bought into the lie, oh yeah, well, in the day you eat of, then you'll really be like God. Then you're really going to be free. Man's been in bondage ever since. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Well, how do we get wisdom? How do we get it? And it's going to tell us more than once as we go through. Solomon, ask God, give me an understanding heart, a hearing heart, that I might know your voice, that I might reign over this people. And God said, because you didn't ask for the life of your enemy or for silver or gold, but you've asked for a heart that would shepherd my people, hear my voice, I'll grant that to you, and I will give to you all of those other things also. It was asked for. Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived, was given that wisdom by God. He didn't learn it from his dad, a warrior, a shepherd. James says to us in the New Testament, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, not that he's wavering, because he who asks with doubt is like a sea driven and tossed by the wind. Don't let that man think he's going to receive anything of it. But he says this, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You go to God and say, Lord, I need wisdom. Now, it's not saying live in sin and then run to him for direction. It's saying when we need wisdom, we have freedom to go to him, and he gives it to us liberally, and he doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't say, are you back again? You know, you've been a Christian for 20 years, and you don't know what to do in this circumstance. Hello, is anybody home? He doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't mock us. He doesn't make fun of us. Because people treat us that way. Sometimes we think, I can't go and ask him. I should know by now. I shouldn't have got myself into this. I've been walking with the Lord so long. It says, if any man lacks, any woman lacks, let them go to God and ask. And he will impart it. He gives liberally. And he doesn't upbraid us when he does it. So he says here, get wisdom. Get those things. Get instruction. Seek the Lord. Seek wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee, or watch over thee. I like that. Wisdom will watch over us. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, at all costs is the idea. Get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the practical side of it. We're going to see that as we get to the end of this chapter, hopefully here. Exalt her, wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee, the blessing of God in living wisely. Here again, look, there's a passion to this. Hear, O my son, O my daughter, and receive my sayings. If you have godly parents that want your best, that study the word, that seek the Lord, thank God for them. God's put them in your life. Hear, O my son, receive my sayings. Now, if you're an adult, you're married, you have your own kids, and you have godly parents, what a great heritage that is. What a great legacy to have a 50, 60, 70, 80-year-old mother or father, mother and father, that are on fire for Christ and still calling you Joey. You know, still, you know, treating you like you're a kid. You don't appreciate that all the time. But just out of a heart filled with love, still granting counsel and wisdom. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. You know, like a tree planted by rivers of water, it says in the first Psalm. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straight. They won't be confined or narrowed. It won't be difficult. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Warning, instruction, wisdom, knowledge. It's our very life. I mean, I can't imagine living without the scripture. I don't know about you. Can't imagine watching the news today without the scripture. Can't imagine facing the things we face without scripture. Can't imagine getting old without the scripture. Of course, I can't imagine being young without the scripture. She is your life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, Go not in the way of evil men. Don't enter in at the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Statistically, in the United States today, 14% of people who take their first drink of alcohol will become alcoholics and end up in a program. 14%, more than 1 in 10. That's like playing Russian roulette, because it destroys their lives, it destroys their marriages, it destroys their children's lives. That's like taking a bullet with 10 chambers and spinning it and playing Russian roulette with it. 1 out of 10. And I'm not telling it to you because I'm holier now. I made those mistakes and God was gracious to me and forgave me and gave me life again. The statistics with crack cocaine are way higher. The statistics with AIDS are staggering today. And venereal disease. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, that is the way of evil men. Pass not by it, the way of evil men. Turn from it, the way of evil men. Pass away. Be on your way. The Lord says, just don't look back. Just get out of the scene. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause someone to fail, unless they're getting over on somebody or getting something, they're scoring. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But in contrast, now he sets this great contrast as he comes to the end of these instructions on wisdom. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The idea is the path of the just is like someone who gets up when the sun is just breaking and light's coming over the horizon. And as the day continues, the sun goes up and shines in its maturity and the fullness of its strength. And the path of the just is like that. We get saved. God allows a little bit of the light of his word begins to shine in our life. And the longer we go on, it's like the sun going up in the sky. And there's more and more light and more clarity in our lives. And if we receive God's instruction, if we receive wisdom, if we receive these things, it's like the perfect day. It's like the day shining more and more unto the perfect day till there's the full light of day shining in our lives. And that's what any father wants for his kids. That's what I want for my 4 kids. I want the best for them. I would give my right arm for them. God loves us more than we love our kids. And how could he give us any other advice? In contrast, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They don't even know what they stumble in. They never know what hit them. They end up in a mess and they end up sitting there saying, I don't know how I got here. I don't know how this happened. To the end of the chapter now, my son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now notice there's a lesson in anatomy here. Verse 20, we have the ear. Verse 21, we have eyes, heart. Verse 22, we have flesh. Verse 23, we have heart. Verse 24, we have mouth, we have lips. Verse 25, we have eyes and eyelids. Verse 26, we have feet. Looks like we're working from the top down. And verse 27, we have foot. Then there's a purpose to all of that. So let's look at this. My son, again, my son, my daughter, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. And the idea is listen up. Listen up. You know, God knows the end from the beginning. The remarkable thing is he never leaves us or forsakes us. He's already waiting for us tomorrow and next week. And at the same time, he accompanies us all along the way to those places. So listen up. Your ear, let it belong to me. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. The idea is instruction, my words. Let them be before your eyes. easy way to do that is being in the scripture every day. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all of their flesh, to their whole body. Again, so life, health to the whole flesh. Verse 23, of course, we're all familiar. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. We'll come back and look at that. For more than all else is the idea. For out of that are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, an arrogant mouth, a cutting mouth, and perverse lips. Put them far away from you, the mouth. Control your mouth. Your tongue comes in its own cage. Just keep it closed. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thy eyelids, your gaze, look straight forward. Just make this journey, you know, any man who looks back after putting his hand to the plow your furrows straight. You see the goal, it's God has put it before us. Let's move straight for the high calling of Christ, the goal. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Wisdom. Then look what it's saying. Wisdom is not just, oh, I know this, I know that. I've gone to Bible school, I've gone to seminary, I know this doctrine, I know that doctrine. No. I want to know what wisdom has to do with your ear. It isn't what knowledge you have, it's does that knowledge have hold of you? Does it have your ear? Does it have your eyes? Does it have your mouth and your lips? Does it have your path? Does it have your feet? Does it have your whole being? Paul in Romans 12 says, present your body a living sacrifice. Because if God has your body, you ain't going to do nothing without it. Present your body a living sacrifice. Wisdom and instruction and knowledge, it's not just an intellectual thing. It is, in God's estimation, the most practical of things, and it is measured successfully when it has hold of your ear, and it has hold of your eyes, and it has hold of your mouth, has hold of your path and your feet, your going, your lips. That is the purpose of all of this, not for intellectual exercise. Above all else, it says, to guard your heart. Because from it flow the issues of life. Look, the scripture divides between the heart and the mind. Because there is a difference. Paul says again, it's with the heart we believe unto salvation. Not just an intellectual exercise. There's something deeper in man. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not talking about the muscle that's pounding in your chest. It's talking about the center of your being, your spirit, a deeper place within you. That's where the issues of life come from. They don't come from here. Because we know what's right, and we do what's wrong. Paul said, the things I would do were the things I didn't do, and the things that I wouldn't allow are the things that I did. He knew what was right. God let Lot's wife know Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed today. You flee out of here. You can have life. Don't look back. Because if you look back, you're going to be turned into a pillar of salt. Well, she had the knowledge. She knew the truth. It wasn't like, give me a sign to let me know this is true. Angels came and picked them up and carried them out. There was no doubt about it. Problem is, her body left Sodom and her heart didn't. And it's from the heart that the issues of life flow forth. The heart always makes a convert of the mind. We have people in church that are PhDs. Brilliant, educated, and they fall into sin. Because they let something cook here, some desire. That's where desire is. It's not in the mind, it's in a deeper part of our being. We call it the flesh, the carnal nature, the heart. And desire can stew there. We can play with it in our thoughts, but its origin is somewhere else. We can know, you know, this isn't right. I'm not going to know. I can't do that. I'd really like to. But I can't do that. I mean, this would mess me up, Boy, I would like to. But I can't, you know, just. And if we let it cook there, ultimately it sets the stage. And we rehearse it so many times that when we finally get put in the circumstance, we no longer have to think because we have acted it out so many times in our minds because of the drawing of our heart that we step right into sin. And then we look around and say, I don't know how it happened. It began here. All sin, all compromise has a history. It doesn't begin instantaneously. It has a history. God, because he loves us, says, guard your heart with all diligence, because it's from that place that the issues of life flow forth. It's from that desire. Desire is a very, very powerful thing. A good thing. But misdirected, a destructive thing. Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it will flow forth the issues of your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and God will give you the desire of your heart. That's because you're making his kingdom and his righteousness the desire of your heart. If you desire him with all of your heart, you seek me early and you desire to find me with all of your heart, you'll find me. If you seek wisdom and instruction, like rubies, like wealth, with all of your heart, like treasure, you'll find it. The scripture is so clear. So instruction, wisdom, understanding, not measured by God on an intellectual scale. There is some pauper somewhere living in some third world country that is on fire for Jesus Christ, that has only had a copy of the Gospel of John, that has never even read any of the other books of the Bible, that is so committed to Christ it would make us ashamed. Their heart so belongs to the Lord. And God measures us by does he have our eyes and our ears and our hands and our mouth and our feet? Has not what we've taken hold of, but what has taken hold of us? Has wisdom and knowledge and understanding taken hold of our lives? God says, I want that to happen in your life. Because I'm a control freak? No. Because you'll prosper. Your days will be long. They'll be filled with peace. You'll have favor with God and man. You'll have guidance whenever you need it. You'll have health. You'll have prosperity. You'll have blessing. You'll have direction. You'll have fulfillment. You'll have joy. My son, my daughter, oh my son, oh my daughter. Remarkable passion as we pass through these verses. Let's have the musicians come.